Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment a fight in your family. Not hard probably to imagine. Happens sadly all too often. Perhaps, let's say, the kids are at odds and they're going back and forth and it's not very nice. Again, I'm sure every family knows about that. Maybe over toys, maybe over chores, maybe over food. And it can be that things get out of hand. Someone starts shouting, someone starts shoving, someone starts punching, and you have a big fight, very tense. And let's say that you walk into that as father and mother, and you take charge, and you sort things out. Maybe you separate the kids, things settle down, and once more there is peace. But how often it can be a very fragile peace. There is peace, but will it stick? There is peace, but will it last? I'm sure we can all identify with that sort of thing. Even in this service, it can be a challenge maybe in the vehicle or in the family room. But not only is it a challenge in family life or, let's say, even in married life, it can be at work with difficult colleagues or with neighbors in your community. Or think even more widely. Think of the recent ceasefire between Israel and Hamas. Just over a week ago, the rockets stopped and a retaliation came to an end and a ceasefire was put in place. We've almost forgotten maybe, but in that moment, the whole world wondered, would it hold? Would it last? So far, it seems it is, but for how long? Fragile peace. And it is fragile because all it takes is one more rocket launch. Or at home, one of the kids behind mom's back scoring another punch. Or simply mouthing angry words, and suddenly the peace is broken. Or at least it is in danger of being broken. And all-out war starts up once more. It's that sort of scenario that we meet in our text. The first part of chapter 3, what we studied last week, talks about a kind of peace between David and Israel, or at least Israel's army commander, Abner. He has come to David, and he has committed to David, and he has promised to bring all Israel on side. And Abner has his own motives and issues. But David agrees to it. And David sends him away in peace. And it seems like a new day is dawning for the people, for the nation. It seems like peace has come. Hopefully. But it was fragile peace. And almost immediately, it's a threatened peace. And what a challenge for David as the Lord's anointed. What a challenge for David in his position of leadership to hold the people together, to preserve the nation in peace. What a challenge for David. But he does it. And that's what this text is about. What's before us this afternoon. David does it. David preserves Israel's fragile peace. We need to see that happening here, and we need to learn from David. And likewise, we need to look beyond David to his greater son, who is himself the Prince of Peace, the greatest peace maker and peacekeeper there has ever been. So our theme is David preserves Israel's fragile peace. David preserves Israel's fragile peace. And he does so, first of all, despite a great threat. Despite a great threat. And that great threat, of course, was Joab's murder of Abner. Abner was Israel's army commander. And so for Abner to be killed by David's army commander, Joab, for Abner to be murdered by Joab, as described in this text, that had all the potential to blow apart whatever peace had been achieved so far. Imagine all Israel hearing this news. Abner is dead. Abner has been killed by David's general, no less. Killed in David's town. Killed in cold blood. Joab has stabbed him in the stomach. It was an assassination. Abner never saw it coming, never had a chance. Well, the people would say, all Israel would say, how fair is that? How just is that? Who is this David anyway? And what is he trying to do? It must have been a very tense moment for the whole nation. David and his men in Hebron and all the rest of the people throughout the land. But let's back up for a moment and let's ask the question, how did this happen? I mean, how did it happen that Joab killed Abner? Hadn't David sent Abner away in peace? And that's true. That's very true. In fact, three times the text highlights that Abner was sent away in peace. Verse 21, the initial moment. And then verse 22, reporting the arrival of Joab and the fact that Abner was no longer with David, for David had sent him away in peace. And then again in verse 23, as part of the news that came to Joab eventually, namely that Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he sent him away and he has gone in peace. See, Abner really did go away in peace. But when Joab learns this, he is furious. And he goes to David and he loses it with David. He speaks so intensely to David. We can't help wonder if Joab forgot his place, forgot that he was addressing the king. Sometimes maybe children don't remember their place when they speak to older people and they speak out of turn and they speak disrespectfully. And sometimes maybe in the workplace, employees forget their relationship to their boss and they are too bold and too brazen. We can all be guilty of disrespect in our speech and maybe especially under intense emotion. And so here is Joab, so insolent even to David in verse 24. What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? And then Joab goes on to accuse Abner of lying and spying. And it's very clear that Joab is deeply upset about Abner's visit and that he was sent away in peace. Maybe we should ask the question, why? Why was Joab so upset? One answer might be that Joab believed Abner was lying and spying. Maybe Joab didn't really trust Abner. Maybe Joab truly thought David was unwise and naive to receive Abner and send him off in peace. That's what Joab says. And so maybe that's the point. Maybe that was the problem. Another possibility is that Joab saw in Abner a potential rival, one he'd rather not have around. Because let's say Abner did bring all Israel on side to David. And let's say Abner did enter into the service of David. What if David promoted Abner over Joab? What if Joab found himself in the uncomfortable situation of having to answer to Abner? We can't be sure, of course, but it's not difficult to imagine Joab saying to himself, there is no way I am serving in the same army with that man, or worse even, under that man. That would have been an impossible situation for Joab. And so this maybe too was another reason for him to be so upset. But even while we can only guess about such things, the text does tell us of one reason, and perhaps even the key reason to Joab's anger. When he finally kills Abner in verse 27, the text says that Abner died for the blood of Asael, Joab's brother. And then again in verse 30, so Joab and Abishai, now we learn that Abishai was involved too, Joab's brother. Joab and Abishai killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asael at Gibeon in the battle. In other words, what we have here is revenge killing, pure and simple. Abner had killed their brother, they would kill him. And so they did. They did. Do you remember how Abner had worried about this? Do you remember when he was urging Asahel to back off? How can I face Joab, your brother? Abner had said to Asahel. See, Abner must have known something of the hard spirit of Joab. What David will say at the end of the chapter about Joab, how he and his brother Abishai are too harsh for David. And indeed, they were harsh, they were hard, ruthless men. Men who said, let's solve things with violence. That was their mindset. Abner must have realized, if he has to kill Asahel, Joab will never let him forget it. And sooner or later, Joab will make Abner pay. Well, he was right about that. He was right. For after Joab explodes at David, he goes off and he sends messengers for Abner, who wasn't far, by the way, at the well of Surah, the text says, which is likely only a mile or two out of Hebron. So that means that all of this chapter must have happened very quickly. Abner leaving David, Joab arriving, hearing the news, admonishing David, dispatching messengers to bring Abner back. Then when Abner returns, there is Joab waiting for him, taking him aside in the city gate to speak with him privately. And unsuspecting Abner goes along with it. And there Joab meets him with a dagger. And Joab kills him. He kills him. And let's be clear, congregation, this was unlawful killing. This was murder. It was murder. For one thing, yes, Abner had killed Asahel, but in the context of war, and to protect himself, and after warning Asahel twice to let him be, Abner had no choice but to take Asahel out in that battle. Now we might say that Abner should never have started that battle, and that's true. And it's a reminder to us to be so reluctant to start any conflict, because so quickly it can get out of hand. So quickly it can become so much more than we ever intended it to be. Proverbs 17 verse 14 tells us that the beginning of strife is like releasing water. For Abner, what he started led inevitably to his death. Isn't that how it so often goes? Maybe not to death, but we never win. We never win when we start a fight. Not ultimately, not long term. And let that be also a stark warning to us, also with regard to violence. If you take up the sword, you are all the more likely to die by the sword. But having said that Abner should never have started this war, still Joab had no right to do what he did. Joab's murder of Abner was sheer evil. Abner had not been guilty of murder. No, he had simply acted in self-defense. And now for Joab to do what he did. And that also in view of David having promised Abner peace. And something else too, Hebron. Hebron was a city of refuge. It was a place where the law especially was to be upheld, and where alleged criminals and murderers were to be given freedom and safety. And so Joab was all the more out of line in his behavior. And what is clear from the text is that he was motivated by revenge. He was proud. He was angry. He was hateful. And he would stand up for the life of his brother. And he would break the law of God to do it. So there you go, Abner. Take that. How many times, congregation, the Bible warns against vengeance. Beloved, we read in Romans 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Don't kill him, feed him. David had fed him. David had fed Abner. Joab turns around, however, and kills him. What an evil way to live. And let us remember that for ourselves, including in our families, and with our friends, and in all our contacts with others. Let us not avenge ourselves. So what if someone looks at you funny sometimes? So what if someone crosses you, or offends you, or cuts you off? or snubs you, so what? Why do you have to respond to every slight, every sin? Why do you have to respond with some evil in return? That's not to say, obviously, that it's right for others to mistreat us. And if you are someone who is mistreating others, that is wrong. But when you are on the receiving end of mistreatment, let us remember this moment in the Word of God. And let us remember what our Savior says. Do not avenge yourselves. Do not do it. How many more problems we create if we do. More than we ever solve. In our text too. Because think now what danger threatens the whole nation at this point. Remember how all the people stood still when Asahel had been killed. You can read that earlier. Back in chapter 2, when Abner had eventually killed Asahel, all the people stopped. Think how they react. They must have reacted now when they heard of Abner's death. Think of the people of Hebron. Think of the whole nation of Israel. How there must have been this collective pause and this wondering, what does this mean? What will happen now? What will be the terrible results? Should we go back to war? And will the casualties mount once again? There must have been real questions, real searching of heart in Israel. There must have been great tension in the land. And the fragile peace that had begun was no doubt under severe strain. Will this assassination break that peace? But here is where we see David at work to preserve peace. And let's notice, secondly, doing it very well. He does it despite the great threat. David preserves peace very well. For just see what he does. Immediately when David hears about Abner's murder, immediately David moves to distance himself from it. Verse 28, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." By the way, that's a serious way to deny involvement. David is not simply saying, "I didn't do it." No, David is saying, "Before the Lord, I didn't do it." In other words, he's so serious, super intense. Really, he is swearing before God, "Yes, let God judge me if I am lying to you. I did not kill Abner. I did not authorize this murder. This had nothing to do with me." And so David distances himself. And at the same time, he issues a curse against Joab and his family. Verse 29, "Let the blood of Abner rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. Let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or a leper or who leans on a staff or falls by the sword or lacks bread." In other words, may Joab and his family pay for this murder forever, through weakness, suffering, and poverty. Some have said here, shouldn't David have done more to Joab? Shouldn't he have fired him? Shouldn't he have called for his court-martial? Shouldn't he have said even, "Joab, you ought to die for what you have done"? Wasn't that the law? Do we not see here a failure of leadership in David? Well, perhaps that is true. Maybe David at this point was afraid to lose his general. Maybe David thought that he still needed Joab. As much as he despised what he had done, he couldn't afford to let him go, or he couldn't see his way through to doing so. Joab was too valuable. And again, perhaps that is so. Maybe David did miss an opportunity at this point. Some say verse 39, where David says, "I am weak today." Isn't that David admitting his failure? He was weak. He was too weak. And it could be. It could be. And if so, it is a reminder to us that even the best human leaders are flawed. Even the best make mistakes. How we need to temper our expectations of men, of humans. Also today, to keep that in mind. Only the great son of David lived a perfect life. Only Jesus, the King, executes a flawless reign. But even if David did not do all that he should have done, still he makes very clear that he does not at all support what Joab has done. David makes very clear his dismay and his grief over the death of Abner. The text tells us about that. Verse 31, he ordered Joab and all the people to wear mourning clothes and to participate in the funeral. David himself followed the coffin to the grave. And David himself publicly wept at the grave. And David expressed public outrage over Abner's death. Verse 33, should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Later, David will say to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? He's so kind, isn't he? So respectful of the dead. And altogether he is saying, let's be clear, people. Abner's death was so unnecessary. It was evil. He ought never to have died in this way. And those who killed him ought to be very ashamed. Indeed, David makes very plain his thoughts and his feelings. And all the people hear him. And all the people wept with him. And then after the funeral, all the people came to persuade David to eat. Maybe just like we have a lunch after a funeral. So in David's time, come David, let's eat something. But David says no. In fact, David takes an oath, another oath. And David says, God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else, till the sun goes down. So David fasted, out of respect for Abner, and to convey to everyone his deep dismay over Abner's death. And what he is doing, David, here he is leading the people and he is preserving the peace. He's doing everything he can to protect the fragile peace that has been built. Because while Joab's deed threatens that peace, David wants everyone to know that he is not happy with Joab. Let no one think that David was part of it. Let no one conclude that David is the kind of man, the kind of king that just pops off the people he doesn't like. Let no one assume that he's some sort of manic dark lord they cannot trust. No, that is not David. And what we see here is good leadership. What we see here is David doing what Psalm 78 says about him. Psalm 78 tells about God raising up David to be a shepherd for the people. And the last verse of the psalm says, David shepherded the people according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And something of that is what is going on here, as David works to keep peace, shepherding according to the integrity of his heart, guiding them by the skillfulness of his hands. And as we can read in the text, David does it very well. Remember, that's the second point. He's doing it very well. Verse 36 and 37 help us see that. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. Since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And so he led them. And you see, he won them. And he persuaded them. And he managed to hold them together. He managed to keep the peace of the land. And if we think David was good, how much better his son is. I mean our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of when he had to settle down his disciples because they were arguing about who should be the greatest, about who ought to sit where in the kingdom of heaven. Or think about how he had to manage them when they wanted to call down fire on the people of Samaria because of their indifference to Jesus. How masterfully Jesus dealt with his disciples. With what integrity and skill he shepherded them and guided them. He kept peace. Or when he was doing his healing work, remember that time the people said about him, all the people said, he has done all things well, Mark 7. all things well. Because He had. Because He does. Still today. Even as He guides and governs His church and His people today. Who can complain about the leadership of Jesus Christ? Who can criticize the way He shepherds and guides His people, even through deep valleys, even through hard ways? He never makes any mistakes. He never purposely brings harm and pain. He always shepherds with wisdom and skill for the best of the people that are under His care. Think too of, under the gospel, how He brings Jews and Gentiles together. Jews and Gentiles worshiping in peace. Jesus does not drive people apart. Jesus brings people together. And think of how Paul can appeal to people in the church to be of the same mind in the Lord. How can we ever be of the same mind? Only in the Lord. It is in the Lord that peace is achieved. It is in the Lord that peace is preserved. And so we think of Him, even as we consider David here. But mentioning David again, there's one more thing to notice from our text. David preserving Israel's fragile peace, despite a great threat, and doing it very well. And lastly, depending on the Lord. Depending on the Lord. Is that not very clear in the last line of the text? When David says to his servants, "The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." With those words, David is reminding us that the Lord is the ultimate king, and the Lord being who He is, the Lord will make sure. The Lord will make sure that every wrong is righted. Yes, the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. So David says that because David knows that. And implicitly, David entrusts himself and all that has happened. David entrusts it all to the Lord. Let the Lord resolve it. Let the Lord take care of things. He will do it. He will. And so you see David here depending on the Lord. In this moment, as he considers the threat to the peace of the nation, and as he does his best to preserve that peace, David keeps his eyes on the Lord. And he looks to the Lord to enable him. And he looks to the Lord also to rule and reign as He pleases. Is that not so important to do? Also all of us, in all of life. Just think also of the conflicts in which we can find ourselves. And we don't know always how to resolve them. Let us trust the Lord. Let us depend on Him. Also with regard to various wrongs done. I mentioned earlier that some think David was weak here for not dealing with Joab more severely. And perhaps that's true. And perhaps David himself knew it when he says, "I am weak." Maybe David knew he was weak. Really knew it. Maybe too, David didn't know what to do. Maybe his weakness included uncertainty, ignorance, hesitation. Maybe he simply didn't know what else he could do to Joab in view of the evil that was done. And don't we understand that? Have we not been in situations too, all of us, where we don't know what is right to do? Where we feel very much our weakness? Maybe as parents with our children. Maybe in school situations. Maybe in our workplace. Maybe with friends. Maybe in the church. Maybe as elders, as deacons, as consistory. There can be times when we think an evil has been done. Something wrong. Something wicked. And we know it. But how to respond to it, we don't know. Now sometimes we do know, and this isn't to make an excuse for inaction, but at the same time, isn't it true that we simply cannot resolve all the evil that goes on, even in our own circles, and sometimes in our own families? We just cannot resolve it all, cannot fix it, cannot change it, cannot make it right. And perhaps we should learn from David here to lean more on the Lord and to leave more to the Lord. The Lord shall repay the evildoer. We believe that. David did. And that's where David left things. As he aimed to preserve Israel's fragile peace, he did his best, but ultimately he trusted the Lord. And by the way, later Joab is made to pay. The Lord makes sure of that. But what a lesson for all of us to leave things to the Lord and to trust Him. But one more thing before we finish. David's last words, he says them in view of Joab. The Lord shall repay the evildoer. David says that regarding Joab. But who can hear those words and not be convicted and not tremble? Are you not also an evildoer? I know that I am by nature. And are we not also guilty like Joab? Even maybe of murder? Well, if you say, not me, never done that, never killed anyone. What about hatred? Have you ever hated someone? Ever said to yourself or thought to yourself regarding someone, maybe even said out loud to them or about them, what a loser. I cannot stand that guy. I'd be happy never to see him again. Do you remember what Jesus calls that? Matthew 5. He calls it murder. See, the spirit of Joab, just as the spirit of Abner is not far from any one of us, so the spirit of Joab is not far from any one of us. Hardness, harshness, ruthlessness lives in our hearts as well. Don't we have to admit that? Certainly it must be in your home. I know what it goes like sometimes in my home. I know what lives in my own heart. We are all guilty. And if the Lord shall repay the evildoer, we are all in deep trouble. And we're talking only about one commandment, one broken commandment. What about all the rest? What do we do about this? There's only one thing we can do. And that's to look to the Son of David, the Lord's anointed, Jesus, the King. Do you remember how He came not to kill and destroy? He came to give life, and that more abundantly. He came not to be hard and harsh and ruthless. No, He came to be gentle and lowly and meek and mild. He came as a tender shepherd. He came as a gracious King. And why did He come? And what did He come to do? Well, He came to pay for the sin and evil and wickedness of all His people. He came to pay for the hatred that can live in your heart and in mine and can come out of our mouth and can be reflected in our life. He came to pay for that in our place. And He came to pay for it so that we wouldn't have to. Because if we had to, we'd never be finished. He came to pay for it so that we could be set free. Well, how can we hear of this and not be forever pleased with Him? He is the great peacemaker and peacekeeper. And in Him and with Him, we are forever secure. And if the people were impressed with David, no matter what David did, how much more shouldn't we be in awe of His greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the way that He leads us and works with us. David is great. Jesus is greater still, infinitely so. Let us be a people worshiping Him. And if we aren't, of course, then we are in great danger. Because at any time the Lord may decide to repay you for your evil doing. And if that is so, then you will go to hell and you will never get out. How can that be anyone's choice? Let there be no one listening, still living apart from Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Let us pray. Yes, Lord, let there be no one living apart from Jesus Christ. Let there be no one listening who says, I don't need to serve Him. I don't need to come under His reign and rule. I don't need to be washed and cleansed by His blood, His righteousness, His Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You will bless Your Word, that You will set us free. We confess to You that we can be hard and ruthless people ourselves. We can be vengeful. Hatred can rise up in our own hearts. The spirit of Joab is not far away from any one of us. And how easily we ourselves can wreck whatever peace may be in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces. Lord, we can be our own worst enemies. And we pray for Your mercy and for Your grace. Will You bless this word as we have considered also Your work in David's life, how You enabled him to preserve the peace of the people despite the threat that occurred with Joab's murder of Abner, and how David was able to do it very well. And Lord Jesus, You are even better than David. You are the great Son of David who guides with integrity and with skill, and who even through hard things, which You sovereignly may permit and send in our life, seek always our good. Seek always to strengthen us in faith and in service to You. We pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we may trust You and follow You. Also, as we think of how You have paid for our sin on the cross in a way that we never could. And we praise You for that great gift of salvation. We ask that You will guide us now by Your Word and Spirit. Give us wisdom to live in this world and to live as Your people and to live well. And grant, Lord, that even as we may be impressed with You, that we, as we serve You, may live so winsomely in this world. Again, Lord, that people may see our good works and be led to glorify the Father who is in heaven. We pray that You will so bless us as a congregation and remember us together with all Your people, the whole federation. We pray, Lord, for all the churches, including the Grand Rapids congregation, learning this past week that their pastor, Pastor McLeod, will be accepting the call to the Tillsonburg Heritage congregation. We pray, Lord, for Your blessing on that decision, for Your care for the McLeod family, for Your provision for the Grand Rapids congregation. And will You remember every faithful church all around the world? And will You continue to gather and defend and preserve Your people until that day, Lord Jesus Christ, when You will come on the clouds of heaven to take all Your own to Yourself and to make all things new? Till then, be with us, keep us, and bless us. We pray in the pardon of every sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.